All right, we are in Galatians chapter 5. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to Galatians 5. The Apostle Paul here in this section of Galatians, we're going to look at, well, I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to attempt to get through the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Here in this section, Paul turns from argument to application, from the doctrinal to the practical. Remember, the ones giving Paul the hard time were the Judaizers. The Judaizers would be similar to the legalists of today. Legalist is a term that's often misused in our churches today because some use it to refer to anyone that has a set of standards. I remember Tim Lee, a Marine who was running from God. He knew God called him to preach. He went to Vietnam and he had both his legs blown off to the hip, and right below the hip. And God got his attention. And he thought he was going to die, but God spared him. He became a very powerful, powerful preacher. Got to hear him when I was in Florida. He came and did a tent meeting. And oh, my. But he used to define legalists, and he meant it, of course, being facetious. Anyone that has higher standards than I have. In other words, a lot of people would define a legalist simply because they have standards. Now, I am a Bible standard guy. You know that. I am not a rules and regulations dreamt up by some board in some church to try to make it difficult for people to live the Christian life. I am for Bible standards. The rest are preferences, and I have some pretty strict preferences. You know, I have my way of thinking, you have your way of thinking, but it's between us and the Holy Spirit, is it not? You know, one thing I noticed, you know, I've been doing this for 40 years almost, and you know what? God has never, ever one time called me to be the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Some of the worst times in my ministry is when I tried to be the Holy Spirit. Not intentionally. I didn't think in my mind, I'm going to be the Holy Spirit today. But in practice, you know, you got to be careful. Preacher can sometimes think maybe he has more authority than what he has in certain areas. But anyway, let's move on. So the Judaizers, or legalists, by the way, are the same as Judaizers. They want to add law to grace. That's what a legalist is. A legalist says, oh yeah, okay, you get saved through Christ, but you got to also, you can't go to movies. Or you can't, your hair can't touch your ears. Or this is old. This is back. I mean, when I got saved, there were a lot of crazy stuff. I'm serious. I had one evangelist. I told you this. I was in Lynchburg in Bible college. Had an evangelist come into the church where I was attending. And he preached that if you had any facial hair, you couldn't possibly be used to God. And I guess he never heard of Spurgeon. Anybody hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Anybody hear him? Could he preach or not? Did he have any good writings? Anyway, that's kind of silly stuff that is unnecessary. All right, so the Judaizers, as the legalists today, thought that the doctrine of grace, apart from faith works of the law, would replace law with license. License is I can do whatever I want. I don't care. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 when the question was asked, well, okay, if we're saved by grace, then I guess the more we sin, the more grace abounds. Remember Paul's answer? God forbid. God forbid. Grace is not license to sin. Because if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, which every believer does, and we're not living for self, we're living to make a difference in other people's lives, and we're living to serve the living and true God because we love Him and we know him as Lord and Savior, we are not going to be rebels, are we? No, we are not going to live a life of anarchy, because we know the Lord and he lives within us and we love his word and we want to obey him. And besides, we're living by faith, not by sight. Someone has said a Christian who lives by faith isn't going to become a rebel. Instead, he will experience inner restraints through the Holy Spirit, not outer restraints invented by man. No one will become a rebel who depends on God's grace, yields to the Holy Spirit, and lives a life again trying to serve others. The legalist, on the other hand, will rebel due to living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and seeking the praise of men and not God's glory. All right, some of the things we're going to look at here in the last few chapters. We're going to look at chapters 5 and 6, of course, not today. But in these last few chapters, we're going to look at, number one, I have been set free by Christ, so I am no longer under bondage to the law. That's the first 12 verses here in chapter 5. I have been set free by Christ, so I am no longer under bondage to the law. Secondly, but I need someone to control my life. And I need that someone to control my life from the inside. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, correct? The Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. I need someone to control my life from within. And that's the Holy Spirit. Number three, we're going to look at, because of the Spirit's love, I have a desire to live for others and not for self. Because of the Holy Spirit's love, I have a desire to live for others and not for myself. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And then lastly, number four, this life of liberty is only possible due to the grace of God. This life of liberty is only possible due to the grace of God, so I want to live it for his glory. This life of liberty is only possible due to God's grace, so I want to live it for his glory. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. All right, so here in these 12 verses, Paul explains what the believer loses when he abandons grace for law. He explains what the believer loses when he abandons grace for law or man-made rules and regulations instead of following the Spirit of God. So number one, the slave, you lose your liberty. Number one, the slave, you lose your liberty. Look at verse one. Stand fast. Stand fast. The opposite of that would be wavering, being carried about, as the Bible describes, by every wind of doctrine. Following society. You know, I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night, it wasn't Wednesday night. I didn't speak Wednesday. Bill did. Sunday, maybe. Now I forgot where I was going with this. It'll come back to me, maybe. So I shifted from one thought pattern to another, and I lost it. You know, you get up in years, you can't shift like that. It's called shifting on the fly. Remember the old standard transmissions, you're traveling along, and they were so bad, like a bus. I used to drive an old bus, church bus down in Stevens City, and you'd have to, it was an old GMC bus. You'd have to double clutch it. You couldn't get it into gear if you didn't double clutch it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I mean, there's so, I got a little Ranger, the thing almost shifts itself. Anyway, the slave, you lose your liberty. And I'll think of what I was thinking about here in a second. The law is a, this is underneath the slave, you lose your liberty. The law is a yoke of slavery. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. A yoke, when you think of a yoke, you think of slavery. You can't move. If you were an ox and you had a yoke around you, I mean, pretty much that's where you're going to be, right? Because you are tied up, so to speak. But we in Christ are free. We in Christ have been delivered from the constraints of the law. Christ fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. And so we are not under obligation to live under the restraints of law. So we are not to take our liberty for granted, but we are to stand fast in that liberty. And when we think of liberty, we think of freedom, which we are rapidly losing in our nation. They are eroding. And I'm not going to get political this morning, but let me just say this one little itty-bitty thing. Make sure come November you vote intelligently. You say, well, what's intelligently? Well, you look at what's being done, you want the opposite done, so vote the opposite. How about that? As far as I'll go. But make sure you vote. Does one vote even matter? Yes. Yeah, but they cheat. So what difference does it make if I vote? We have to vote more, not less. We have to overwhelm the system with votes. So even if they cheat, they can't win. All right, that's all I'm saying political today. I'm sticking to the word. When the Galatians trusted Christ, they lost the yoke of servitude to sin, and they put on the yoke of Christ. Remember how the Lord described his yoke in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going the wrong direction. I know where Matthew is. In the book of Matthew, and I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I think we've looked at this before somewhere along the line. But in Matthew chapter 11, I love these verses. Because sometimes I've had people, when I'm trying to lead them to the Lord, tell me that the Christian life is too hard. It's too difficult. And it is not an easy life. If we live it as God intends for us to live the Christian life, it's not an easy life, is it? That's the most rewarding, most fulfilling. It's the right path to be on. We're going to make the most difference positively in the world by living for Christ. And we're going to glorify him, of course. But here in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden could be translated overburdened. I mean, even the child of God, there are times when we feel overburdened. When my wife died, I was overburdened. I'm not kidding you. I was overburdened. I really did not know at a certain point in time that one Friday whether I was going to make it or not. Really, that's how bad it was. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can survive. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I mean, I'm a Bible believer. I preach the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I believe that God is a God of His Word. But in a moment of weakness, I really wondered whether I could make it. But guess what? God was faithful. Yeah. God was faithful. Lori, is God faithful?
Yes, he is.
Oh, my, yes, yes. God is faithful. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're overburdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So Christ is saying, hey, if you want to really be free, if you really want to experience liberty in me, then yoke up with me. There's a lot of paradoxes in the Word of God. This is one of them. Wait a minute, I'm free, but I yoke up? But see, if we live totally for Christ and we are abandoned to Him and His will, and we lean not on our own understanding, but lean on Him, then we experience real freedom. So real Bible freedom, real Christian freedom, is not just doing whatever we feel like doing when we feel like doing it. That's not going to bring peace and satisfaction. What brings peace and satisfaction and joy in our lives is yoking up to Christ. Kind of backward, but it works. And when we're yoked up to Christ, we become true disciples. Many claim to be followers of Christ. Remember in John 6, they had a whole group of people. Thousands of people were following Christ. He began to preach a little harder and require a little bit more. And they began to leave him in droves. Remember that? And finally, he looked at the apostles and said, "Hey, you guys leaving too?" Peter said, "Oh man, we can't leave. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek. I'm gentle and lowly, humble and hard. And ye shall find rest unto your souls." We know from Philippians, Christ emptied himself. And that's kind of a good pattern for us. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Compared to the opposite, the writer of the Proverbs said, the way of transgressors is hard. Yoke is useful, good, not harsh, not hard. My burden is light. All right, then back to Galatians. So the law is a yoke of slavery. Paul had used a comparison to the law being a schoolmaster. Remember chapter 3, verse 24? He also used an illustration of it being a guardian when he talked about adoption in chapter 4, verse 2. And then he also used the illustration of it being as a bondwoman, Hagar, in contrast to Sarah, the mother of the child of promise, who was Isaac, of course. The yoke of religion is hard. It enslaves us. But Christ's yoke is easy. It's kind. It's gracious. And his burden is light. When the Galatians trusted Christ, they lost the yoke of servitude to sin and put on the yoke of Christ, who has made us free from the bondage of the law. He freed us, Galatians 3:13, by being made a curse for us. So we are no longer under law, but under grace. And a lot of scripture we could look at that describe this, but one that is really good is in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, the greatest book in the Bible, in my opinion, is Romans. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. You could translate that exercise lordship. Sin shall not exercise lordship over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because grace breaks the power of sin, does it not? The law doesn't. The law can't. The law shows us how sinful we really are and how without hope we are if we don't have Christ. The law for a sinner is impossible to keep. And so since it's impossible for us to keep as sinners, it's a curse. And that's why Christ became a curse for us, as all these laws and ordinances were nailed to the cross with him. And he satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. He is our propitiation. Big word that means literally sin or wrath satisfier. Wrath satisfier. We are kept in the will of God by the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. We are not kept in the will of God by the external force of any law, whether it be the law of Moses or any man-made rules and regulations. Freedom positively means walking and living in the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the broad way that leads to destruction? He said, if you want to come and I'm paraphrasing, and you want to experience real freedom, you got to come in the narrow way. Now you would think if it's narrow, it's restricting. And there are some that don't understand the Christian life because they have not truly been born again. They're not part of the family of God. So they think the Christian life is very restrictive, but not one wanting to. It's not just not we're not supposed to. We should not want to. Not wanting to sin, which causes ultimately death and destruction, that's not a lack of freedom. That is freedom. I mean, if life is seems restrictive because we want to live a life that honors God and honors His Word, we don't really understand what freedom really is if we think freedom is doing whatever we want when we want to do it. That's not freedom. That's what the world has. And the world is miserable. Those without Christ, many of them are absolutely miserable because they're looking everywhere and anywhere to find something or someone that will fill that void in their hearts. And there's nowhere else to turn but Christ. Some try other religions, some try cults, booze, alcohol, sex, you name it, drugs. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever. Trying anything and everything. New games, new toys, new adventures, new trips, whatever. Trying everything to fill the gap. As Bill brought out Wednesday night, there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Paul goes on in verse 2. As we see in verses 2 through 6, and this is as far as we'll get today. Number 2, the debtor. The debtor, you lose your wealth. Number 1, the slave, you lose your liberty. Number 2, the debtor, you lose your wealth. Verses 2 through 6. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, we're going to find out as we read these verses that Paul is not condemning circumcision. Remember, it was a rite, it was a symbol of breaking away from the old life God instituted with Abraham, remember? And it was a sign of the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. It did not make Abraham saved, didn't add to his salvation. It was something God said, I want you to do this. Abraham did it. And Isaac, and it's a neutral thing. It doesn't make anyone, never did, never made a Jew saved, didn't make him more spiritual. Something God said to do, and they did it. And he explains that as he goes along in these next verses. Excuse me a minute. I got Sandman in my throat this morning. Eyes are blurry and Sandman in my throat. Good combo, huh? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, he's not saying don't be circumcised. He's saying if you're depending upon circumcision to make you a child of God, then why even mess with Christ? If you think that's enough, if you think keeping law is enough, then why did you say you received Christ? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He said, okay, all right, fine. You want to say the circumcision will save you or add to your salvation? Okay, well, then you are obligated to keep the entire law, because if you're guilty of breaking it in one point and one point only, you are a lawbreaker, and therefore you fall short of the glory of God. You can't earn your way to heaven because you have failed, even if only in one little area. So you can't pick and choose, Church of Galatia. If you're going to follow the Judaizers and you're going to say that circumcision saves or adds to salvation or makes it complete, well, then you are obligated to keep the entire law. You can't pick and choose which parts of the law you want and which parts of the law you don't want. And that's one of the reasons why those that say you must go to church on Saturday, if you don't go to church on Saturday, you're not really going, because that's the Sabbath. Well, if we're going to live by the law, which, by the way, the Sabbath, Saturday, was only ever for the Jew, period. It was for the Jew. Never for anybody else. There was never another nation, other peoples that were under the obligation of the Sabbath, but the Jew. So, to apply that to today, if there is a church that says you must go to church on Saturday or you're not going to church at all, and you can't be a Christian if you don't go to church on Saturday, then they must put themselves under the entire law. Can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. I like the Saturday Sabbath part of the law, so I'm going to hang on to that. Well, you got to do it all. Kind of makes you God when you get to pick and choose which ones you want, right? A lot of people do that with the Bible. If it's difficult, they ignore it or act like it's not there. It's all or none. We either believe the Bible's the Word of God in its entirety, or we don't. We can't pick. What gives us the right or the authority or even the sense to know what Scripture would be of God and which, like those who throw out, well, I don't believe any of the miracles. That didn't happen. That's hogwash. Creation, 6 days? Come on, you got to get real. There ain't no way. Yeah, right, Noah built an ark. Sure, yeah, and it rained, and water came up from the deep, and it came down. Yeah, right, come on. And everybody died but 8 souls. There are a lot of people who don't believe any of that. But yet they claim to be Christian. I was shocked. I read a poll this week, and I don't remember the exact details, but I do remember this, that a very small percentage of pastors believe certain cardinal truths of the faith. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I think it was this week I read about the Episcopal Church finally went totally woke. You know, this nonsense. It's just out of control. All right, so in verse 2, Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing if you trust in circumcision. In verse 3, he said, and remember, you're a debtor to the whole law. You can't pick and choose. And then verse 4, first part of the verse, Christ has become of no effect to you. What good is Christ? If he alone is not the means of your salvation, then you can pick anything you want. Why Christ? For I testify, verse 3, to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect. He's become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Aren't those awful sounding words? Ye are fallen from grace. Out of the sphere of God's grace. You cannot be a partaker of God's grace and deny that Christ and Christ alone is the only means of salvation. He's it. Acts 4:12, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven. None. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. I don't see anything about the hope of works. Do you? The hope of righteousness by faith. So we have hope only because of Christ. And when I say hope, I'm not talking about a hope so. Going to heaven, well, I hope so. No. Hope. We're talking about the type of hope that is an earnest expectation. It's a done deal. We know that it's true. So our hope is in Christ. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven. But my hope isn't in heaven. My hope is in Christ. Because my hope is in Christ, I know heaven will be my eternal home. But he is my hope, the person of Christ, what he accomplished upon the cross, and the fact that he did not remain dead. He's in heaven now, making intercession for us. So my faith and hope is in him. It's not in any other work. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't add to, it doesn't take away. It's a neutral thing. It doesn't change anything. Remember, Paul even taught that you want circumcision that matters is circumcision of the heart, cutting away the filth of the flesh and the old us. But faith, what really does matter? What availeth a whole lot? Faith which worketh by love. Because love from the Holy Spirit works in faith. Love from the Holy Spirit works in faith. So again, the three phrases Paul uses to describe the losses that one incurs in turning to law from grace. Christ shall profit you nothing, verse 2. A debtor to the whole law, verse 3. Can't pick and choose, all or none. Christ has become of no effect to you. Now, when I say all or none, I understand that the Old Testament Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, it's still wrong to commit murder. We see these things repeated in the New Testament. Christ even went so far as to say, if you hate in your heart, you committed murder there. So some were saying, I never killed anybody. And then, remember, Jesus said, well, hey, have you ever hated someone from your heart? Well, that's murder. That's not the same, but it's a form of murder. Same with hatred. We know that we should not bear false witness. We're not supposed to tell lies. So it's pretty obvious many of these things, except the Sabbath day. That's the only commandment in the New Testament wasn't repeated. How about that? The only one. You don't find it. You don't find it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, and then the result of these three things, the last one being Christ has become of no effect to you, first part of verse 4. Look at the second part of verse 4 again. Ye are fallen from grace. That is a sad conclusion to the first three. The sad conclusion of the first three, falling from grace. God's word teaches that we, when we were unsaved, we owed God a debt we couldn't pay. You've heard the saying, Christ died, he paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we could not pay. We were bankrupt, dead in trespasses and sin, without hope, unable to pay this debt, and so Christ paid it for us. After trusting Christ, we have become spiritually rich. And there's a lot of ways we become spiritually rich. And all of these things have been deposited for us in heaven. In other words, no one can take it away. God himself made the deposits. You want to hear some of them? Ephesians 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we share in the riches of God's grace. Think about that. God's unmerited favor. We share in that. Verse number 18 of the first chapter. The eyes of your understanding, which speaks of our heart, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what, and I've got a marker on this that I can't read, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we share in the riches of his grace. We share in the riches of his glory. You can write down Philippians 4:19 next to that as well. Also, the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Also, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are complete. I'm reading verse chapter 1. That's why it didn't look right to me, and you were wondering, what is he doing? You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ as children of God. So after trusting Christ, we are spiritually rich. One more, Romans 11, verse number 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So once we are in Christ, guess what? We have everything we need. Everything. We have everything we need. He said, well, what about we need food and everything? God will supply all that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What I'm talking about is we have all that we need to live a Christian life that will honor him. We can live a Christian life that God wants us to live. The Judaizers said, to be more spiritual, we need to add some law. Someone has said the law comes in as a thief and robs a believer of the spiritual riches that he has in Christ. But the law adds nothing because nothing can be added. We cannot teach a believer to keep the Sabbath and not adhere to the rest of the law because this would dismember God's law. Earlier, Paul had quoted Moses to show that the curse of the law is on all who fail to keep the law. Galatians 3:10. To boast about keeping one part of the law while breaking another part of the law is to confess that I am worthy of punishment. Isn't that all it says? And when he talked about falling from grace, closing the door to Christian growth and blessing, when we try to mix law and grace together, we have fallen from grace as a principle. If one believes in salvation by works, he's cut off from Christ. And Christ is of no benefit to him. All right, that's as far as I'm going to go. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning, you cannot remember a time and a place when you bowed your knee and your heart before Almighty God and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I know that if I died right now, I wouldn't go to heaven because I'm not worthy. But I believe Christ died for me. He was buried. He rose again. He paid my sin debt in full. And so the best way I know how, I repent of my sin. I believe from the depths of my heart that Christ paid that debt by dying on the cross. I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. If you can't remember doing that, today would be a great day for you to come. So Pastor, you know, I want Christ. I want Christ. I need him. I need his grace. And so you come as God so directs you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Galatians. What a great book. And thank you, Lord, that you have provided the way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He said no one can come to the Father but through him. So, Father, if there's one here lost, bring that one forward this morning. And Christians that need to come and pray or need to bow before you there at their seat, I pray they do it. As your Holy Spirit directs, help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit and obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.